Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that in it we find guidance for life, and in it we find you, the living God. Open our eyes to your truth. Amen. What's in a name? Parents take great care to name their child. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's a bit of a tug of war. Mum says, ooh, I prefer this name. Dad says, oh no, I prefer that name. And eventually they settle on a name that is just right for their very special child. Sometimes you name your child after a person you admire, or maybe a family member you love. Maybe the meaning of a name expresses your hopes for your child. Sometimes historical personalities get a short description, a title, behind their name. Ivan the Terrible, Richard Lionheart. People looked at their lives and said, yeah, Ivan, he was quite terrible. That's how it came about. Or Richard, he really had the courage of a lion. Let's call him Lionheart. It gets a little bit dodgier when people give themselves a title. You know, it happens quite often with personalities and celebrities. Muhammad Ali, the greatest. Or, let's see whether you know that one, Jose Mourinho, the... Thank you, football fans. The special one. As I just said, this year we're reading through Mark's account of Jesus' life. And today we get to a very important point. Jesus is asking his disciples, what do people say about me? Who am I? How do they describe me? And after his friends offer a few opinions, he asks, and you, my close friends, what do you say? Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Messiah. Bombshell. At least, I can see your bombshell reaction, amazing. At least in Jesus' day, it would have been a bombshell. For us, it's more like, Messiah, yes, excellent piece of music. It's by this famous composer, isn't it? George Frederick Handel, thank you, choir. And it has this one famous piece in it where they just keep repeating that one word. What's that chorus called? It's the Hallelujah. Hallelujah chorus. We could ask the choir to sing it now, but that would be unfair. So the first thing we need to know to understand what's going on is that Messiah is the Hebrew word, and the Greek translation for Messiah is Christ. It's the same word in two languages. Well, you would probably say, well, that still doesn't quite sound like a bombshell, does it? Because we're so used to Jesus' name. Yes, he is Jesus Christ. I know that. So what about it? The second thing we therefore need to know is that Christ wasn't his surname. It wasn't like John Smith. It was more like Richard Lionheart. It was a title, and a very special one. For Jewish people then and today, calling someone the Messiah is a bombshell. And that's the third thing we need to know. Messiah or Christ means literally the anointed one. Now, who in history generally gets anointed when they are starting their special role amongst the people? The Queen was anointed. Of course she was. When was it? 1950? Two, three, she acceded 1953, two, was anointed 1953. A king or a queen gets anointed for their special elevated role. And more specifically, the Bible predicts that God will send a special person, anointed by him, his king, to sort the world out, to put the world back together again. Can you now see what a bombshell that is? When Peter says, you, Jesus, are the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting for all these years. You will finally sort this broken world out. You will restore God's perfect plan for us. Jesus doesn't disagree. In fact, later in his life, he says as much. He says that he's sent from God, his Father, to fulfill God's will. That he's come to put things right again, to take the mess of the world upon himself and deal with it. That he's the Son of God. Yes, that he's God himself. Once in John's Gospel, he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Which sounds crazy from a man who is 33 years old. Before Abraham was? It also sounds like very bad grammar. Before Abraham was, I am. Aren't you mixing your tenses, Jesus? No, he isn't. Because I am, in Hebrew, is Yahweh. It's the holy name of God himself. So, how does Jesus respond to Peter's bombshell, to Peter's revelation? Surely he's overjoyed that Peter has finally got it. Well, if you want to look it up, if you still have your reading there on the inside of the news sheet, Mark 8, verse 30. How does Jesus respond? "And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him." He said, don't tell anyone about what Peter has just revealed. Isn't that strange? Surely Jesus should welcome that his disciples are getting it, that he can now move on to the next phase of God's plan. Theologians have called this the messianic secret. Often when Jesus heals a person or a person recognizes who he truly is, Jesus often says, don't tell anyone. Why is that? Well, the rest of our reading tells us why. Now that Peter has revealed Jesus' true identity, he tells them what must happen. He says, I must suffer, I will be killed, and after 3 days, I will come back to life. That's God's plan. But Peter takes him to one side and says, no, 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 Jesus, you've got it all wrong. Don't you say these nasty things. To which Jesus replies with the very stark words, get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on the things of God, but on human things. What's going on? Just a minute ago, Peter completely got it. You're the Messiah. You're the rescuer sent from God. And now this. What's in a name? The problem, of course, is that Peter's idea of a Messiah was completely different from God's idea. Peter was hoping for a victorious general, a great king, leading them from victory to victory, and hopefully installing his close friends as the cabinet in his new government. But suffering and dying? No, Jesus, that's not a rescuer, that's a failure. Can you now see why Jesus is warning them not to tell anyone? Because God's plan is different. Jesus is probably afraid that they may want to make him a king, to throw out the Roman occupiers. And of course, that's what nearly happens on Palm Sunday. There were so many different ideas and hopes about this coming Messiah in Jesus' day. I don't know whether any of us have seen Monty Python's Life of Brian. And in it, they all look for a Messiah. And even hapless Brian is acclaimed as a Messiah by some. And as they're in front of his house saying, you're the Messiah, show yourself to us. You know what happens? His mum puts them straight. And she says, now you listen here. He's not the Messiah. He's a very naughty boy. What's in a name? What kind of Messiah are we waiting for? Jesus, the King, is a very different kind of Messiah. He rules from a Roman cross. This King wins the greatest victory ever by dying. This King kneels down and washes the feet of his disciples. This king says the first will be last and the last will be first. His friends will eventually understand, but not yet. And until then, Jesus says, don't tell anyone. Who decides what the true Messiah, the rescuer from God, is like? Peter or God? You may say that's a silly question, and the answer is obvious. But I think today we're increasingly living in a world where we can call anything we don't like fake news, where more and more people say they've had enough of experts. It's called radical individualism, and it says, I am king in my own little world. I can decide who I am, what my purpose is, and how I am going to live. And you're not allowed to tell me any different. Until recently, until a few decades ago, we would have found this attitude bizarre. There's a reality out there, and it's governed by rules, which we don't make. The story is told about Muhammad Ali, remember, the greatest. He once refused to put on his seatbelt when he was on a long-haul flight. And when the flight attendant insisted on him putting on the seatbelt, he answered, Superman don't need no seatbelt. To which the flight attendant replied, Superman don't need no aeroplane either. There's a reality out there, and it's governed by rules, whether you think you're the greatest or not. That's the reality, Mr. Ali. Who do you say that I am? Asks Jesus. Radical individualism, where I'm at the center of the universe, makes only sense in a godless, random universe. But if there is a creator who we can know in Jesus, then only he can truly show us who we are and what our purpose is. We live in a crisis of identity today because everyone seems to need to construct their own identity all the time, who they are, what they're here for. This last week and today, we're remembering the Battle of Britain, when, of course, a whole nation came together to support the effort against a possible invasion during World War II. And there was a clear sense of purpose. There was a reality out there. And this country, we had to respond to it. Just the last couple of days, we visited friends in Norfolk, and we went to the seaside resorts there, and it was lovely. And they had a special 1940s weekend. That was quite fun. Everyone was walking around dressed as if it were the 1940s, and loudspeakers were playing the music, the 1940s music. And I think part of the reason why there is such a nostalgia for the olden days is that we maybe sense a lack of common purpose and common identity. Imagine a game of Monopoly. We all know Monopoly, we've all played it, we sort of know the rules, and if we don't, we look them up in the rule book. But imagine a game of Monopoly where everyone makes up the rules as they like them. And they make up what the aim of the game is. Now that game must end either in anarchy, everyone does what they like, it makes no sense anymore, it's chaos and no fun. Either it ends in anarchy or it ends in tyranny, which is that one player decides, I'm boss now, and I'm going to tell you that you all have to play according to my rules. The game only makes sense when we find out how the inventor of the game has meant us to play it. Jesus, the rescuer, sent from God, the Son of God, is the one who defines the game. But not as a tyrant. He defines it by giving up all power, by giving up his life. To show us the depth of God's love, to give us a purpose, a hope, eternal life, to invite us to follow him, to imitate him. That's the game plan. As Christians, we believe and confess, as we've done earlier, that Jesus truly is the special one, the Messiah, God's only Son, the rescuer who defines what's real and what the purpose of our life is. And that's why we bring children for baptism, because we want them to grow up knowing this King, Jesus, how he loves Casey and everyone, how he forgives us, how he leads us, how he gives us purpose, hope, and eternal life. And for a lot of people, in 2018, for many of our friends, for many of our colleagues, that is a bombshell. But millions of people down the centuries and around the world believe and have experienced that it's the truth, that Jesus is the truth. Amen.